It's on one of the most beloved books in the Bible, Acts. We're going to preach from Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to chapter 5, verse 11. And you see the title. No need to be communist, not a fake one at least. That's the title, a very fitting title for the scripture we're going to read today. Do we have the scripture on the PowerPoint? All right. Now, shall we read God's word? All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possession was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostle continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, who sold a piece of property, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the man who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now, Acts is one of the biblical books Christians love to read, for many reasons. An obvious reason is that we can find exciting things in reading Acts. Signs and wonders, healings, casting out demons. We find God so powerfully present in the early church, giving prophecies, bringing dreams not only to the believers, even to the non-believers. That's why the first Gentile convert went to look for Peter, because he received a dream to look for Peter. We find so many exciting things, incredible conversions, actions, non-stop actions, one after another. So we love to read Acts because we seem to find comfort, or at least we inject some livelihood, some jubilant spirit into our mundane life. We said to ourselves, my goodness, look at this. Christian life can be so exciting. But then such sentiment begs another question. Perhaps Acts is teaching us certain model about our life. Perhaps Acts is teaching us to re-examine the way we do church. So we look at it and say, maybe there's something we need to learn. Maybe there's something we need to change. Now, the desire to relive the exciting Christian life, to re-experience the exciting church life, is respectable. Yet, can we really copy everything we read? About 2 months ago, while I was here, I preached from Acts 1. There, you read, when the apostle, the early Christian, maybe only 70, 100 something of them, decided to cast lot to choose the missing apostle because Judah has, you know, abandoned his position. Casting lot. Are we supposed to do that? Are we supposed to cast lot when we need a pastor? Are we supposed to cast lot when we need a deacon? Can we really copy everything we read from Acts? Now today, we read that the believers selling their properties, sharing with each other everything. No one claimed that the position is his own. Is this the model for us to follow? Are we saying that, after all, Karl Marx is right? Are we saying that Chairman Mao, Stalin, Castro, these are the heroes, these are the real heroes trying to establish a political system to bring communism into their nation? Are we saying that? Now, this is a serious question. I personally know a brother. A man didn't grow up from Christian family. Actually, a man grew up from, you know, a very idolatrous childhood. After his conversion, he became a very zealous Christian, totally dedicated, committed. He sold his company. He sold his house. He moved to a different state because he has this strong sense that God has called him to become a minister of the gospel. The reason he went to an entirely strange place because he wanted to start fresh. After a few months, he was able to attract maybe 20, 30 people surrounding him. And then he began to communicate to these 20 or 30 people the idea of building a commune, owning the property, sharing everything together. After a while, they were able to find a building that is able to house 3 or 4 families, you know, those multi-family dwelling. 3 or 4 families move in, practice this commune life. About 2 years later, the whole group dissolved, leaving some of the people involved disillusioned. Now, what are we supposed to learn from this passage? In the beginning, clearly Luke described something exciting. No one claimed the property belonged to himself. Now, you know, I mean, we have to read the whole story together. We have to start from the beginning to the point that we found Ananias and his wife dead. I mean, that's the complete narrative of this description. So let's just look at what the Bible, what this passage did say and what this passage didn't say. Now, the passage did say that there was a widespread phenomenon. This phenomenon can actually be described in a very simple way. A particular personal pronoun which man and woman, which us, have used for the entire life, changed to a different personal pronoun. No matter a man is 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, starting from age 2, man began saying a personal pronoun, my. Looking at a tiny little toy, my. Looking at a piece of paper, my. Everything, you know, belonging to him or her, it's mine. And this widespread phenomenon is simply changing a particular personal pronoun into a different one. Now people have been saying ours, ours, ours. The line defining personal position, so rigidly drawn. The boundary of individual ownership, so tightly protected, so thick, began to fading away, began to melting away. The solid line began to become dotted line. This, the scripture did say, to the point that landowners and owners of houses would sell their properties from time to time, and they will bring the money to the church leaders to give it to those in need. These facts, this passage did say, but the passage didn't say that this is an absolute demand of everyone. Verse 34, NIV translation, is very good. This is not only an absolute demand of everyone, nor a thing that totally abolish private ownership. That's why we read, from time to time, property owners, owners of houses and land, would sell their property so that they can bring the money to the apostles' feet to be distributed to the needy people. It is not an absolute demand. It is not a once and for complete actions of everyone from time to time. Now, perhaps the most obvious statement is from Peter. Peter was asking Ananias, isn't this property yours before you sell it? And after you sold it, isn't the money up to you to decide what to do? So clearly, the social factor of owning something to one's own is still a valid social phenomenon. So this passage didn't teach about an absolute demand. Therefore, the main focus is not the act of selling property and giving money, because the bizarre ending tells us that there is a couple who did sell property and did bring money to the church and end up dying. So how are we supposed to learn from this passage? Now, I would like to use the second half of verse 33 as the key to understand this passage. This is the description about abundant grace. Verse 33, the second half. Much grace was upon them all. Luke is describing an abundant grace upon the entire Christian of that early church. Much grace was upon them all. Abundant grace. So the first thing I want to say is, this abundant grace obviously comes from God through Jesus. So I'm going to call this the effect of Jesus' saving grace. So the first thing I want to say is, Jesus' saving grace frees us from the fear of material want. This is the first lesson we learn from this scripture. Jesus' saving grace frees us from the fear of material want. Now, I use the description, frees us from the fear of material want. I didn't say free us from material want. The emphasis is free us from the fear. Why? Well, I grew up in Taiwan. My native language is Chinese. But I have to say this. I found some foreign language, including English. English is still my foreign language, believe it or not. I found some foreign language very interesting. More interesting than Chinese. Some of the Chinese language is interesting as well. For example, this English word, want. If you translate that into Chinese, it is simply a way of describing our desire. Something we would like to have. There's no other meaning, in terms of this word want in Chinese. But in English, it has this interesting twist. Want. If you go to online dictionary, to find definition, you will find out the first definition is this. To feel a need or a desire for. We typically use that all the time. To wish, to need, to crave, to demand. That's the way I understand 想要. But in English, a foreign language shocks me with another definition. If you continue to read this online dictionary.com, you will find out want has another definition, to be without, to be deficient, to be lacking, to be short of. My goodness, the wonder of foreign language. This is trying to tell me that whoever used this definition to describe want understands something about human nature. Our nature desire and need of material provision can turn into something completely horrible. Our simple desire to have better food, better clothing, better building, better air condition can turn into something totally terrible. To crave, to need, sure. That's a nature instinct. There's nothing wrong with that. And yet, it can turn into something horrible. The fear of not having enough. It is not just my desire to have better food. Without God's grace, that desire one day can turn into something so horrible. No matter whether I have food or not, I will have this fear of not able to have food tomorrow. Want is a terrible thing, according to this definition. Without grace, it can turn into something so destructive, to the point that we hold on to material even with a higher value than our own life. We treat these things that are supposed to be nurturing to us. It becomes torturing. Something supposed to be nurturing becomes torturing. Something we suppose I am supposed to master over turn into something that I am enslaved to. Is it really possible? It is possible that our want, our desire, our craving for things so naturally given to us can, according to the English definition, turn into something so horrible, so terrible. Is it possible? Listen to these words, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Can we put it out there for the congregation? Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Something supposed to be nurturing become chewing our life away. Labor, day labor, somebody we just say, you know, I make more than he does. That guy falls into sleep in no time. And the rich man, the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Is it really possible? There's a Chinese couple left China to build a new future. They were really brave because they left China very, very long time ago, either in the late 60s or early 70s. They went to Germany. They went to Germany and they settled in Berlin. They started a Chinese restaurant. Now, it's probably not the first Chinese restaurant in Berlin, but it's the first decent scale Chinese restaurant, meaning that a Chinese restaurant can seat maybe 50, 60 people. It's not those little takeout place. You know what I mean? Now, life is hard because, you know, there weren't so many Chinese in Europe. So not only they have to face the funny look of the German, their children growing up with them had to learn how to cope with so many things that some of our young people still today had to go through. But they were the first Chinese restaurant in Berlin. So, they prospered. Made a lot of money. But the thing is, for a lot of Chinese people, this is still the same way. We don't just want to make a lot of money. There's something that we are even more concerned about is we don't want to pay tax on those money. We just simply refuse to pay tax. So the lady boss decided what to do. I mean, I'm going to call her Diamond Boss. I have to tell you this story. The first time I went to Germany, that was many years ago, I was invited to preach in a gospel camp in Würzburg, a beautiful city. Now, I never bothered about learning any German because I was going to preach to a bunch of Chinese church and gospel friends. So we went. We went, maybe three or four our dear brother and sister from the American congregation went with me. And the first day we were there, we toured the palace of the bishop in Würzburg. When I look at that palace, I just couldn't believe it. This bishop that I probably four centuries ago, I mean, his house has like 20 bedrooms. I mean, I look at my house, I said, come on, why is the pastor today so different from the bishop 400 years ago? He has 20 bedrooms. And then we tour around, and then lo and behold, one sister from our church came to me and said, Pastor, I need to go to the bathroom. I said, okay, just go. And she said, but come here, which one is men's room? So I went to this two door next to each other. I mean, if you think about it, anybody who has any brand will put a little sign on those doors, right? I mean, a sign with a person with skirt, you know, it's a female. And a sign with pants, it's for male. But German, they know how to design cars. They know how to design things. But they don't think when they come to toilet because there's no little man, little woman on the door. There's only words. And I look at the words. So obvious. One says Damen, D-A-M-E-N. And the other one says Helen, H-E-R-R-E-N. I say, it is so obvious. Damen is a toilet for the man. And then Helen, H-E-R-R-E-N, is her toilet. So I told this sister, go into this one. I told her to go to her toilet. I told her to go to Helen. She went in and just 3 seconds and she burst out, Pastor, this is yours. So I remember those two words for the rest of my life. And this dominant boss, the restaurant's female owner, decided instead of reporting tax, want to keep the cash. A few months, a year later, she figured this is not safe. Keeping so much cash in the house is not safe. So Diamond Boss decided to say, what do I do? I can't put this in the bank because the bank will have a record of, you know, how much we have. So she decided to buy gold. Chinese love gold. Even when I was a child, I've never seen gold, but I know gold is good because my mom kept on telling me when there is a war, when you are running, you better have gold. I don't know what gold is, but my mom kept on telling me, you gotta have gold. She decided to buy gold. But then, after, you know, buying gold every now and then, she discovered another thing that is, you know, I mean, paper cash is bulky. Gold has very little volume. But then still, once you have quite a bit of them, you feel unsafe. Dumb and boss are usually the clever one. She decided, ding, the light bulb started. She decided to put the gold into one of the most obvious places, in the flower pot in the restaurant. Those 15, 20, 25 gallon big flower pot. You know, those decorations you go to Chinese restaurant, bamboo or whatever, you know, big flower pot. So she buried those gold in the flower pot. 15, 20 years later, I actually opened a second restaurant. They were prospering. 15, 20 years later, Asian got more accepted in Europe because there's just more and more immigrated to Europe. Life is easier now. But when there comes a Chinese immigration, so come Chinese restaurant. So now there are 15, 20, 30 Chinese restaurants in Berlin. Guess what? Business began going down. To the point that they had to close the second restaurant. They kept the mothership, the flagship, running for a while, but still losing money. To the point one day, and then they actually got in so depressed, both husband and wife began drinking a lot. They finally decided they're going to close this restaurant. They actually made enough for their life. So they decided to close the restaurant. They told the chef, the waiter, the waitress, the certain day that this restaurant was going to be closed. They told the building owner they're going to stop renting. You know, the rent contract come to this point, we're going to stop. One day in the restaurant, while there was no customer at all, one of the waiters came to the diamond boss and say, okay, you say that this thing going to throw out, that thing going to, what about those flowers, those plants? And this diamond boss was so depressed at that point and just say, throw them out, just throw everything out. Two days later at night, she couldn't sleep. All of a sudden, she realized she told the waiter to throw out those flower pots. It was middle of the night. She called the waiter and said, so-and-so, what did you do with all flowers? You see, she has been telling her employee they don't work hard enough. So this waiter once get this order of throwing the flower pot out. Just did it the next day. And the waiter said, I just threw them out. I threw them out like you said. Because yesterday was the dumpster collection. Because yesterday was the day that they came to collect the dumpster. Diamond boss went to the city official next day and asked them, where would the dumpster go when after they collect in garbage? Now the German, they are very frugal, but they don't like garbage. So they said, why you care so much about garbage? We take the garbage to the landfill. And the lady said, tell me, where is the landfill? I want to go. So the government official kept on digging. Why do you care about where is the landfill? She broke down. She told them the story. They had hidden this for 20 years. Next day in Berlin, front page of the newspaper printed out this story. Do you believe that material want, our nature desire, can turn into something entirely horrible? Do you believe that something supposed to be nurturing to us can one day torture us without God's grace? Jesus' saving grace free us from the fear of material want. Jesus' saving grace free us from the fear of material want. Now then we find a second thing is the wonder of Jesus' saving grace. Jesus' saving grace free us to give graciously. Jesus' saving grace free us to give graciously. Now, I use the word graciously instead of generously. Because why? Because, you know, sometimes there are certain people who are actually very generous, but not necessarily graciously. Giving graciously and giving generously, there's a difference. There are people who want to do good, Indeed, there are people who want to do good. But they will only give to people, they will only give to organization, they will only give to a cause that they think is worthwhile. I mean, think about it. In today, America is one of the most generous nations in the world. Not only nationwide, Americans do a lot of good things, whether political or not, I don't want to get into that. But individually, American is a very generous people. That's why little dogs sitting in the cage looking at it, you know, you can get people to give money. But when we want to give generously, we usually trying to measure the object of our giving and ask the question, is it really worth my cost? In other words, people can give generously, but they still give with discrimination. They still give with his own control. But these landowner and house owner, they didn't just give generously. They give graciously. They bring the money to the church leader and they say, whoever is in need, I don't even know who they are. I don't even know their name. I don't even know whether they are worthwhile. Give. Share with them. Because I have been freed. I have been freed from the fear of material want. And I have been freed to give graciously. Why? We somehow connect our own worthiness with our material position. Now that natural connection is a natural connection, right? After all, if I spend my past 30 years studying, getting a degree, working, and then build a home, you know, having some money in the bank, I mean, those material position, I got it by giving my life, giving my energy, giving my time, giving my knowledge. And then my life continue to be consumed for exchange of those material possession. So now when I'm free to give them away, I want to give that to the people that I think is worthwhile. I don't want to give it to somebody, you know, worthless. I invested my life, my energy, my knowledge. So somehow I connect my personal worthiness with the material position I have. You young folk, some of you probably experienced this firsthand. Because Chinese parents, their erratic behavior, one day they can be so sweet, so giving. They can look at you in your eyes and say, you know, Mom works so hard just for you. I have no intention to enjoy the things. I did this all for you. Don't you know I love you? Your father would do the same thing. I mean, they were just so sweet, so giving. They would even promise you things that you didn't even ask. And then you said, wow, you have so much. And the next day, they can turn into this monster, this irrational monster. I don't want to give you anything. Don't you expect anything from me. Why? Simply because you brought an A minus. Simply because that you used to bring back A and A plus. And whenever you bring A and A plus, they just say, oh, sweet Stephanie, I my life is all for you. And as you bring A minus, and you expect anything from me. I mean, this is totally irrational. I mean, think about it. If a kid can bring home A plus all the time, why do they need you? Right? If I bring A plus all the time, and now I bring A minus. Oh, poor little me bring A minus. can you give me a little bit? Maybe I was able to get full scholarship when I have A+, but now, maybe, you know, just a little bit. Now they really need you. You're telling them that, can't you expect anything from me? You young people experience this, some of you experience this firsthand. Why? Because your parents connect their worthiness to the material they have. They are willing to give it to you, but they just want to make sure you are worth it. They don't want to give it to anyone who they don't think deserving. But grace doesn't measure our qualification. Grace doesn't measure anyone's qualification at all. In fact, grace is against qualification. That's why you read from Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the vineyard workers. You find this vineyard owner going out early in the morning, get a bunch of people walking his vineyard. You find him going out on the 3rd hour, 6th hour, 11th hour, 1 hour before the shop closed. At the end of the day, he called the 11th hour over and he said, here is your dollar. He called the 6th hour worker come in and say, here is your dollar. That is the most difficult parable to understand because grace is against qualification. Grace renders qualification meaningless. Jesus' saving grace frees us to give graciously. But then we found this bizarre story about Ananias and his wife. If you read it, I mean, I read it, and then I consider today when church leader try to encourage Christians to give, to tithe. I almost want to say, Peter, what is wrong with you? Which seminary you went to? Didn't you understand grace? Haven't you heard about forgiveness? Even you don't care about great forgiveness. Oh, come on, Peter. Haven't you taken the course called Fundraising 101? Anybody brings any money to the church, the only response is, praise Jesus, glory to God. And now, while the Holy Spirit put a clear message in your heart, why do you have to call it out? The third point. Jesus' saving grace does not free us to be pretentious. If you expect grace to work in your life, praise Jesus. He will free you from the fear of material want. He will free you to give graciously. But he's not going to free you to be pretentious. He's not going to free you to fake it. Why? Why can't we just pretend a little bit? Why can't we just fake it for a few minutes? I'm going to tell you another true story. A much grander scale story. a story didn't just involve with a few individual, Ananias, Sapphira, or Peter. A story involved millions of people. An epic story. The story started late 60s and early 70s. The story has a name, The Great Leap Forward. The story played out in China when Chairman Mao and his council all of a sudden decided that, hey, why can't we grow agriculture with a better harvest? Why do we have to keep the rice planting so far apart? If we shorten the distance from each crop, surely we're going to have triple the harvest. Now, for thousands of years, Chinese have been growing their rice with a certain fixed distance, a minimum distance. But who cares, right? We are in the middle of revolution, right? I mean, what can be grander than revolution against nature? So they started doing this. They started doing experiment. They started told the local official, reduce the distance between each crop. The local official began reporting triple the harvest. Quadruple the harvest. Worked. It really worked. I mean, what else can it be? Chairman Mao said this. He said it's going to work. So when the news spread to other provinces, a certain local farm produced triple the amount. That province said, oh, we better top that one. So instead of cutting the distance into half, now they're cutting the distance into one third, whatever. As high as 10 times the expected harvest was reported during those years. At the same time, when the high official came to inspect, local official had to go out to the market to buy the rice that is already circulating in the market, to put it in the warehouse, to show the inspector, behold, quadruple the harvest. At the same time, the crop is dying on the field. The result was, it was estimated 40 million people died of starvation during this epic story of Great Leap Forward. You don't think pretentious is a problem? You don't think faking it is a toxic? You don't think being pretentious is a poison? Once this toxic is allowed to remain, once this poison is allowed to let other people drink from it, what will be the fate of that just burst Christian community? Jesus' saving grace does not free us to be pretentious. God's grace is marvelous. God's grace is powerful. God's grace is mighty. God's grace can do impossible things. Jesus' saving grace frees us from the fear of material want. Free us to give graciously. But it doesn't free us to be pretentious. We're going to partake the cup and the bread. This sacrament is worth our celebration. This sacrament is worth our trembling. This sacrament is worth our fear. A fear that can free us from all other fears. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you for your powerful deed, completing Jesus Christ. Continue to manifest the working of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we indeed free us from all sorts of fear, to the point you will free us from being pretentious. We give thanks and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Throughout the history of the church, for centuries, the church has been practicing the sharing of the communion. I wonder how often have we think back to the time of the first communion when the Lord Jesus administered the communion with the disciples. And also how often do we think about also what he said and what he did during that night. That night he handed out elements to the disciples. He did several things. Some key things are, one, that we are to love one another as he loved. And it's a command that you must love one another. The other thing is, he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. Promised the coming of the Spirit. And the third thing he did, a very peculiar thing. He washed the disciples' feet. What does all tell us? How does he love us? He loves us because he offers life as a ransom for many. And he knew that we are weak, so he sent the Holy Spirit to come to our midst, to lead us to the truth, and also to help us to love, and also to help us to free of the fear of the material worlds and face the many challenges of life. And also he did another thing about the washing of the feet. He showed us, demonstrated, how we should serve in humility. So, in a moment later, we share the elements. I'd like you all to dwell upon these and challenge ourselves how we can love him more and love one another and serve in the true sense of humility. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that we are called to be in your family. I know that salvation is free to us, but it costs everything to you. You offer your sons to die for our sins, the sinless one to die for the sinful ones. And also you offer to us a new life that we can free to do your will and feel free to follow you. Lord, we thank you for such great gift of the salvation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for reminding the church to practice this communion, to remind us about the salvation and the grace that come with the cost of your broken body and your shed blood. Oh, dear Jesus, as we take these elements, not only are we to be reminded of your love, but compel us to love you in return. And also to be mindful of what you told us and to be obedient to your teachings. We thank you for such tremendous love that you have given to us. When we put aside what passed away and live such a life that truly honored you. In Christ's name we pray. At the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my blood, a body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Moments later, as the elements passed to you, I hope and I pray that those who do not have accepted the Lord yet will pass the elements to your neighbors. We look forward to the time, that the day that you would join us together to take these elements together. body of Christ broken for you and me, that we may be healed. Take it with a grateful heart. After supper, in like manner, raised the cup and said, "This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood, so the sin will be forgiven. Take it in remembrance of me."
Please rise as we sing together. Every victory is Christ. Although God was seated above the throne, He's destined to die for us.
honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise, for you overcame. Jesus, awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name. You overcame.
Represent the blood of Christ, drink it with a grateful heart. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you abide in us always. O Lord, grant us a new perspective and value system in life, that will no longer struggle over things that to for our own gain, but seek after things that's from above. Lord, what we use to hold dear and all that the world have to offer would pass away, but only you will be our ultimate fulfillment and satisfactions. O Lord, we look forward to the time that you return again. But meanwhile, Lord, strengthen your people, because we are weak, but you are strong. We love you and thank you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
We have four announcements we'd like to highlight with you, if we can get the slides up. The first one is that there's a town hall meeting today at 1:15 here in Karis Chapel. At the town hall meeting, we'll be discussing the new bylaws, property development, some Q&A time also. For those of you who are members, we really want to encourage you to take your membership seriously and participate in this town hall meeting. There will probably be at most two this year. This is a great opportunity to see what is going on in the church, to know what plans are going on, and also to be involved in the life of the church. So we hope to see you at 1:15 this afternoon here in Karis Chapel. Our next announcement is regarding the English Congregation Retreat. It's on August 16th through 18th. Registration, early registration starts tomorrow, which is a discounted rate. Also, Judy also mentioned to me that there is an installment payment program for those people who are interested or are looking for a way to pay off the retreat. There's a payment program where are separated into three installments. If you have questions about the retreat, about registration, or about payment plans itself, feel free to contact Judy. Her email is listed there. It's also listed online on the announcements as well as on the welcome table. There's a blue sheet of paper of the that has listed the announcements. Our next announcement is regarding the VBS 2013 staff application. It's due today. So if you're interested in helping out with the VBS for your college students, high school students, and junior high students, those of you who are interested in helping out, Applications are available in Building A at the information desk. If you want a soft copy, you can email Mr. Choi. Their emails are listed there again, as well as some other people who will be happy to give you applications. Applications are also due. They're starting to collect them today. Lastly, we have Christian Education Day. For those of you who've gone to them before, know that these are very, very helpful, very, very formative one-day seminars about Christian education. This year, we have Dr. Jeffrey Ju. He's the Vice President and Academic Dean at Westminster Theological Seminary. He's a part of the faculty. He's going to be speaking about American evangelicalism and basically the history of evangelicalism and its impact on the church today. There will be also children's ministry workshops as well as youth ministry workshops available on that day. It's free. We all love free things. There's a $5 suggested fee for the lunches, but the seminar itself is free. If you can't come to the whole thing, that's okay. You can come to portions of it. We highly recommend and encourage you to come. That's the last of our announcements, and now we invite Pastor Henry for the benediction. Thank you.
Shall we rise? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful morning that we may gather in the name of Jesus Christ and worship, offering our praise and honor unto you. And now I pray, may the love of Heavenly Father, the grace, the abundant grace of Jesus Christ, and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit be with God's people forever and ever. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
I'm gonna go.